And for all of our audience out there, I want to say that we're and I mentioned it in our prayer, but I'm thankful to have Joe and Debbie with us this weekend. It's a privilege to have Joe down. Joe, for those of you that don't know, he's my webmaster, takes care of the web page. And
this is the Joe.
You're on. This is the Joe. Joe Beeler, yeah. Joe Beeler. All right, we're going over the holy days, and what is it that the holy days show us? Do you remember what I said last week? Anybody at all? Oh, well, that's right. That's right. We were up in North Carolina. Forgot about that. The holy days show us God's plan of salvation. And of course, what is God's plan of salvation?
God all
in all. Well, yeah, but how did you get there?
Through Christ.
So the holy days, like everything in Scripture, they show you something about Jesus Christ, what He's doing, what He's working in you. Now, what we pointed out last week, and I'm just going to try to review this quickly, is that the holy days, they're divided into three segments. There are seven holy days, but the way the Scriptures put it is three times in the year. Three times in the year. So God's process of salvation is a three-step process divided into seven different segments, you know, seven different experiences. And the first one is Passover in the first month of the year. In the first month, on the 14th day, you eat the Passover. No, the Feast of Unleavened Bread immediately follows the Passover. They go together, and in the New Testament, it's all called the Passover, you know. But it's two separate things. You have a holy you have the Passover in the evening of the 14th, and the next day you have a holy convocation, which is the first day of the Days of Unleavened Bread, and you eat unleavened bread for 7 days, and then you have another holy convocation on the last day. Now, that is when the blood was put on the doorposts in Egypt. They kept the first Passover in Egypt. They put the blood on the doorpost, and what happened when they put the blood on the doorpost?
The death angel
passed over them. Now, what does that mean to us spiritually? Huh? Yeah, that's true. But what it means is the death angel passes over us spiritually. We pass from death unto life. All of Egypt. See, there's the Bible progresses, what was a type back here becomes a different type here. Back at that time, Egypt represented what we would today call Babylon. God had a covenant with those people, the Egyptians, because they were Noah's descendants. And God told Noah, He says, I will establish my covenant with you and your seed after you. Exact same words He used in talking to Abraham. But Noah's descendants fell away. So God called out of the called. He called Noah's descendants, had a covenant with them. And out of them, He called Abraham. Abraham's descendants go down into Egypt. So now you've got God's called out in amongst God's sons. Adam, the son of God. There are many people who don't grasp that God has a covenant with all mankind. But He does. So all the world amounts to Babylon. Babylon is not just the Christian church, although that is the main type in our day of what Babylon is. It actually includes all the world. So that when Christ talks about calling his apostles out of the world, He's talking about the immediate church, which was at one time called out of Noah's descendants, who were at one time God's covenant people. You see that progression? Is that? Yes, I am. Earth and Babylon are the same. When you read in the book of Revelation that there was a beast that came up out of the earth, that is the church. That's Babylon. That's the religious Mike Vinson as opposed to the Mike Vinson that just came out of the sea by being born of a woman. The sea is just the waves of humanity down through the ages. That's the sea. Pushed up out of the sea on the third day is the earth out of the sea. So
I guess my question was,
is Babylon the sea? No, Babylon is not the sea. Babylon is the earth. No, but it is in mankind that we bear the earth. You know, you don't have the sea without the, it's all the earth. The earth actually includes the sea, but the dry land he called earth. So he pushed it up out of the sea. It's a progression. It's a progression. All right. Now in this progression, getting back to the holy days, in this progression, you have three seasons in the year. The Feast of First Fruits, which is Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. And it's called Feast of First Fruits. But there's another Feast of First Fruits. And that's called Pentecost. They're both first fruits. Now how can that be? And why would that be? Because Jesus Christ died on the Passover. He is the wave sheaf offering that is waved before God on the day after, the morrow after the Sabbath. On the first day of the week, the women went to the grave and he was up. They come to worship him and he says, "Don't touch me, I haven't yet ascended to heaven." The wave sheaf offering had not yet been made. But it was made that day, and later they could put their hands on him. Because the wave sheaf offering had been received. Christ is that wave sheaf offering, that first fruit of the first fruits. The barley harvest, barley cakes. Christ is the barley. The barley comes in before the wheat. But later, 50 days later, the wheat comes in. You have another first fruit because you take of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And it's called the Feast of First Fruits, the Pentecost. But after Pentecost, you have, anybody know what comes next? After Pentecost, you have the Feast of Trumpets. Trumpets is when judgment comes into your life. You come to Christ. That's the Passover. Come up out of Egypt. To the Jews, this is just a memorial of something that happened in history. To those with eyes to see, this is a story of what God is doing with mankind. And for those who are lucky enough, lucky, that's not the word, but who God has ordained to be in that first fruit harvest, this is Jesus Christ. Those with eyes to see Jesus Christ in every one of the holy days. Christ is our Passover. He is our Days of Unleavened Bread. He is our Pentecost. He is our trumpets. He is our atonement. He is our tabernacles. And he is our last great day. Christ is all of those holy days, as well as the weekly Sabbath. You've got a weekly Sabbath, and then you have these annual Sabbaths. And Hebrews 4 says, he that has entered into Christ has entered into his rest. And he's left his own works, and now the works that he does are not his works, but Christ doing them in him. The life that I live no longer. I live by the grace of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's entering into the rest of Christ. That's the weekly Sabbath. You do that every 7 days. You have this weekly Sabbath just to keep you remembering that this is actually Christ. This was back under Moses. We don't have these things today. Now, why don't we have them today? Because they're rituals. They don't do anything to the heart. This was a law for the lawless, something they had to do just simply to remember that God had brought them out of Egypt. It really was just a history lesson for those people. That's all it was. He says it will be a memorial throughout your generations, forever. And for those who are still doing it, that's all it is, a memorial throughout your generations, forever. But for those who come to see the real rest, they enter into Christ. And when it says in Hebrews 4, there remains therefore a sabbatismos to the people of God, it's not saying there remains therefore a Sabbath day to be kept. It means that there is a rest from our works. And it even goes so far as to say, as God rested from His. Because what happened on the seventh day? God ceased making the things that He made. He ceased His works. But everything that He made in those 6 days, now listen to me, everything He made in those 6 days was physical, tangible, dust and earth, temporal. Nothing He made in those 6 days was spiritual or lasting. You say, well, it's lasted 6,000 years. It's temporal. It's temporal. Anything you can feel and touch is temporary. The things of the Spirit are permanent. So the holy days reveal this whole process that God is enduring. Here's Hilda. Bless her heart. Come in here, young lady. How are you doing?
I'm
right. Sit down here and make yourself at our house. Okay, Hilda, I was just telling everybody about the holy days that the Israelites kept. Passover, days of unleavened bread. Christ died for us on the Passover, days of unleavened bread. We put sin out of our lives. That's leavening is sin. Leavening represents sin. Followed by the Feast of Pentecost 50 days later. And there's significance to that 50 days. It all has significance. But Pentecost is followed by the Feast of Trumpets, which is followed. And then Trumpets represents judgment in your life when you begin to be judged. Because you see, from putting the sin out of your lives during the days of unleavened bread to Pentecost, that beginning to put sin out of your lives does not really change you internally. God's Spirit has to come into your life. That happens at Pentecost. When did the Holy Spirit come? When was God's Spirit given to mankind? On Pentecost. What did Jesus say to His disciples just before He left? He said, wait in Jerusalem. I always wondered, why did He say wait in Jerusalem? He was going to meet them in Galilee. Why didn't He say go to Galilee? Why didn't He say that? Yeah, judgment starts at the house of God, and we come out of Babylon. And Jerusalem now is in bondage with her children. Wait in Jerusalem. Tarry in Jerusalem is the way the King James puts it. So they waited in Jerusalem. Actually, they went fishing, you know, but didn't exactly follow instructions. But when He finally did see them, he saw them. They came there to Jerusalem where they kept the Feast of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, and they 3,000 people are added to the church that day. But then later comes the Feast of Trumpets, and your life begins to be judged. You begin to fight battles that you never had to fight before in your life. Spiritual battles are what the trumpets are all about. It's not a matter of just simply putting little things that were in your life out. You've got giants in the land now to begin to contend with. And there's a difference. It's a difference of progression. It's a difference of maturity. What the Israelites did in the wilderness, learning not to rebel against God with the complaining about no water, complaining about no meat, wanting to building a golden calf, This is all in that period from the days of unleavened bread to Pentecost. This is what goes on there. That's why that's such a long stretch in there, 50 days. You're typifying all of this period of your life when you struggle with the things that are in your life that you need to overcome. That's typified by that period of time between Christ says, tarry in Jerusalem. So you do. You are not mature. You're not a mature Christian when you're called. Nobody ever has been. Nobody has ever been a mature Christian when they prayed the sinner's prayer. They were a long way from it. And there's a progression and a process being revealed to us in the holy days that shows us that we've got to expect this. Expect it. Be aware of what God is doing. And then when you have to go through it, it won't set you back so much. You know, you'll realize, well, this is part of what God's doing. God really is sovereign. Everything that that happens, He's doing it. If it happened, He did it. You say, there's some terrible things going on, Mike. Well, yes. That's why Joseph told his brothers, you didn't do it. What did they do? They were going to kill him. Judah and Reuben talked him out of it and they put him in a pit. Sold him into Egypt as a slave. And what does Joseph say? What does Joseph say when they come down and he finally reveals himself to them after he torments them for a year or two? What did he say? Who did he say was responsible for him being put into the pit and being sent down into Egypt? God. That's right. Everybody got that. You didn't do it. God did it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it. The very things that those men did to him and the evil that is going on in the world now, I'm talking about all of it. All of it. God means it for good. And that's hard to absorb or to receive because some of it is just that bad. You know, and when you have personal experience with it, you say, well, I'm glad it's God doing it because I couldn't do this. I could not put mankind through what God's putting them through. But then I'm not God. You see, I can't make it all work out. I can't see the end from the beginning. I cannot make good come from evil. I can't do that, but God can do that. And that is what God is doing. And the more evil it is, the more wonderful it's going to be when it's all said and done. To see what man is as compared to what man will be. All men, every single man who has ever lived, will be purged and purified through this process that the Holy Days reveals. After trumpets, there is a day called atonement. Atonement. Now that word atonement is Kippur. The Jews call it Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. But Kippur comes from the word that is used in the book of Genesis talking about pitching the ark within and without with pitch. It covers the ark, seals it from the waters that would have taken the ark under with everything else. And that word there is kafur. But anyway, it's a covering. And Christ is the covering for us. Covering for our sins, keeping us from being taken under by the waves. Christ is our Day of Atonement. You see, every day is Christ. He's our covering. And then after atonement. Now mind you, I said that the trumpets are judgment. And we're going to go back and go through all of this. I'm just reviewing them now and then we'll go back and start with the days of unleavened bread and come through each of the holy days in much more detail. But after the Feast of Trumpets comes the Day of Atonement, and after the Day of Atonement, when Christ covers the sins of mankind, is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the way God presents this to Israel is when they came up out of Egypt, they lived in temporary tabernacles. And so they would go out and they would cut limbs off of trees and make little booths out of these limbs, little tabernacles. And they lived in those temporarily while they were coming out of Egypt. And God wanted them. He says, you live in these little booths for 7 days out of every year to remind you of what happened when you came up out of Egypt. Well, all of that is ritual now. And nothing without a man will enter into him can defile him. But none of these outward things that men do are going to purify them either. You're not going to be purified or defiled by anything outside of you. The changes that really do make a difference are inward, in your heart and in your mind. That's where the changes have to come. Anything else, foot washing, water baptism, laying on of hands, all those things mentioned right there in Hebrews 6, none of those things, physical healing. You got a crippled leg and God restores it. All right. What did Christ say to the apostles when those things happened? He says, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you and you can heal the sick and do these things that I sent you. Don't rejoice in that, but rejoice in what? Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what's important. Before Christ would heal someone, he'd say, son, thy sins are forgiven you. That was much more important than whatever healing he gave them, whether it was leprosy or a withered hand or a crippled leg, whatever it might have been. Eyesight, physical eyesight. None of those things compared to life, being saved from death. Salvation is salvation from death. That's what salvation is. You're saved from death. You say, well, everybody I've ever known died. Well, that's true, physically. But everyone who has ever died will be given life. But the process that we're reading about and talking about has a first fruit part, and then it has a later fruit, a fall harvest, and that comes after the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now there's one more, that's the sixth feast in the lineup. There's one more feast after that. Anybody know what it is? What's on the last day of the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles? What comes there? It's called the Last Great Day. Now, why is it called the Last Great Day? This day, this last great day, represents God becoming all in all. That's what it represents. God becoming all in all.
And that was a feast?
That was a feast, yes. Christ stood up in the eighth day, the great day of the feast, and cried with a loud voice and said, "All whoever comes unto me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living waters." He said that in the last great day of the feast, the eighth day. It's a holy convocation of its own. Each holy convocation is a holy day, and there are seven of them all together. Well, there are several. There are actually two in each of these. There's one in the first and the last day of the Days of Unleavened Bread, and there's one in the first and the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and then you have one on the eighth day. And you have them in all the other holy days too, but I'm just saying there are some of the holy days that have two holy convocations in them. But there are seven holy days. Now I'm going to go back over them real quick. You've got the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, followed, which lasts 7 days, followed 50 days later by the Feast of Pentecost. That's just a one-day festival. And then in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you have the Feast of Trumpets. On the tenth day of that month, you have the Feast of, I mean, it's not a feast, but the Day of Atonement, because you don't eat anything on the Day of Atonement. That's a fast day, by the way. I didn't mention that in going through it, but it's a day that you don't eat anything. You don't work on that day. You afflict your soul. And I should have brought that out too. On the Day of Atonement, you fast and afflict your soul because you are on that day being made at one with God. You're giving up. The trumpets have sounded. The last trumpet has sounded. And you're entering into your spirit experience as a spirit being. You've given up the flesh. That's what the affliction of the Day of Atonement is all about. No work in that day. None at all. And then you go into Tabernacles. And Tabernacles is 7 days. The seventh day, the day after the seventh day is the last great day when God becomes all in all. But Tabernacles represents that period of time when God's kingdom is on the earth. That's what it represents. The period when God's priests and kings rule the earth and teach men righteousness. That isn't done in any of the other holy days. They don't represent that. But this one does. It's called the feast at the end of the year, the feast of ingathering, when all mankind is gathered to God. All mankind. No one is left out. The sea gives up the dead that are in it. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, death is destroyed. How do you destroy death? You get rid of it. You give everybody life. And you've destroyed death. But so long as one person, even so much as one Aborigine on the west coast of Australia has not been redeemed and brought to Christ and to God the Father, death has not been destroyed. But that will be accomplished. Death will be destroyed. All men who have ever lived, including aborted babies, will be brought to God through what is called a lake of fire. That's how it'll be done. And that lake of fire is in that Feast of Tabernacles. It's in that period. And when everyone who has ever lived of all mankind of all time comes out of that lake of fire, you have the last great day when God is all in all. Now that is a summary of what the holy days are all about. The Jews didn't get it. The Christian church doesn't get it. We thought as Worldwide Church of God, you know, we thought we got that, you know, I mean, we saw it all. We felt like we saw the spiritual significance of these holy days because we saw the plan of God. But we didn't even believe in universal reconciliation. To us, the Feast of Tabernacles stood for the millennium period. Seventh day, you know, when you cease from your rest. This was it, you know. Lake of Fire was just when whoever wasn't redeemed through the 6,000 years, previous 6,000 years, if you weren't redeemed by that time, hey, it's too late. You just get cast into the lake of fire. You're resurrected, all right, but for the purpose of being destroyed. But the truth is that God doesn't resurrect physical bodies. He resurrects immortal spirit bodies, and those immortal spirit bodies are what are put into the lake of fire, not for the purpose of destroying them or of tormenting them for all eternity, but for the purpose of purifying them. That's the purpose for the lake of fire. It's got a purpose. Fire purifies. All right, now, last week we got up to the Feast of Trumpets. All right, in Leviticus 23, in verse 24, God tells Moses, he says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, I mentioned last week that all offerings are made by fire. And anybody know the significance of that? We all go through the fire. There's no way to get to the tree of life but to go through the fiery sword that guards the way to the tree of life. Jesus Christ is the tree of life. Our God is a consuming fire. Jesus Christ is a consuming fire. And every weakness and fault and passion that we have that overcomes us is burned out of us through this fiery experience. Well, very few people have that experience while they're in this flesh. Very few people really do. Many claim it. Few have it. But those who do have it will be in what's called the first resurrection. And that's what the Feast of Pentecost that just precedes this Feast of Trumpets is all about. The Feast of First Fruits. Those who are in that blessed and holy first resurrection have gone through their trumpets. They go through all of this. They go through the whole thing. But they go through it in the flesh. The rest of mankind experiences trumpets, atonement, and Pentecost, I mean tabernacles, as spirit beings. So, the significance of trumpets is demonstrated in Joshua 6 and in Revelation 8. In Joshua 6, the Lord says to Joshua, "See, I have given into your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." Now, whenever you see the words king, mighty men of valor, bondmen, freemen, all those kind of things, don't think kings and men, mighty men of valor. Think of, if you want to get the message and understand the things that are being said, think of what's in the promised land and think of the promised land as your spiritual inheritance, your spiritual body. In other words, look inward and see the giants that have exalted themselves against the mind of God within you, all of your weaknesses and faults within your life. Look in and see those giants and mighty men of valor and kings, because that's what's being talked about spiritually. God says, "I've given it into your hand, and you will compass the city, all your men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shall you do 6 days." So you go about the city once for 6 days, once every day for 6 days. Now listen closely. Joshua 6, verse 4. "And 7 priests, shall bear the ark, bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets." Now God told Isaiah, "Cry aloud, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their sins." All right, now, what did I say? I said all of mankind, Egypt and the people living in Canaan at this time. These are the descendants of Noah. These are the people of God. These are the people of God that have turned their back on God. These are the people who were at Babel when the languages were confused. They came down and they settled in what's called the land of Canaan, where the Canaanites lived. Canaan was a son of Ham. Actually, Canaan was a grandson of Ham. Noah. Canaan was the son of Ham. Whatever I say, it's Noah, Ham, Canaan. That's the way it goes. And these people who were living in the land were Canaanites, descendants of Ham's son, Canaan. And Israel came up and took the land away from them. Came up out of Egypt and took the land away from them and dispossessed them. Much like they're doing to the Palestinians today. They just took the land under the orders of God, with God's direction. They took the land. There's no direction, no scripture for Israel going back and doing what it's doing today, but it's happening, so it is God's will. "But it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast," this is verse 5, now I know I want you to take note, I've got it emboldened here on the study notes, "the priests bear the ark and blow the trumpets." No, the priests. Well, they do. They bear the ark too, but "the priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets, and the priests will blow with the trumpets. So it is God's priests who lift up their voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins." It's God's priests who blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now, look real close. I want you to notice this. Who are the priests? Let's talk about today. What does this mean for us today? In Revelation 1 verse 6, we're told, this is God, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in verse 6 it says, "And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever." Has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Who is us? Who is us? Well, you know, you wouldn't know if it was just Revelation 1:6, but you happen to have Revelation 5:10. And in Revelation 5:10, there's a little more detail given to it. And it's the chapter 4 gives us the throne of God, and it says, on that throne is the Lamb sitting on the throne, but around the throne are 24 elders sitting on thrones, and they have crowns. And besides the 24 elders, there are four beasts. Now, this is not the word that's translated wild beast in chapter 13. This is a different word. It's zoa, meaning a domestic beast, one that's been brought under control. These beasts are the cherubim mentioned, the exact same creatures mentioned that were woven into the fabric of the veil of the temple. Now pay close attention. This is really important stuff. The four beasts woven into the fabric on the temple are these beasts around the throne of God, who are also the 24 elders. Now, how do you know that, Mike? Well, because of what they say in Revelation 5. They say in verse 10, "You have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." Well, we just saw in Revelation 1, and it also is in Revelation 2, that it's the overcomers who are given rulership on the earth. It's the overcomers who are made kings and priests. Now, these animals, these four animals, and these 24 elders say, that's them. Well, what are you going to do with that? Well, why not just believe it? Why not just believe it? You've made us. We are the overcomers. We symbolize these overcomers. We're seated with Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 6, seated with him in heavenly places, made us to sit with him in heavenly, in the heavens. That's what it is. These 24 elders, these beasts, represent God's elect, seated with Christ on the throne of the universe. But let's not think, when we say universe, of all those planets out there. That's not the universe we're concerned with. Let's think of what's going on in our lives. Let's think of our fellow human beings. That's the universe that God is concerned with. All of that stuff out there is just to show you how limitless his power is in here. That's all it's for. Look up at the skies. Look how limitless they are. Read all you want to about how much we've discovered about how limitless the universe is. Go right ahead. But when you learn it, when you hear it and you see it, it's not going to do you one bit of good if you don't understand the meaning of it all. And the meaning of it all is that God is just that limitless in his dealings within you. That's the meaning of it all. And mankind has gotten now to where he can look into things within us physically again and see inside the cell and see the neutrons and the protons, or see the nucleus and what do you call it around the cell? You know, I'm not a scientist by any stretch of the imagination. But all that goes to make up a cell, and then he can see inside what makes up the cell, and then he can see inside the neutrons and the protons down to the atomic structure, and then inside the atomic structure. He just keeps going inward, inward, inward. Because God is limitless, limitless in any way you look at him. Okay. Revelation 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels, which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, we just read in Joshua that the priests blew the trumpets. Now we're being told that seven angels are given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood by the altar having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense, and he offered it with the prayers of the saints, of all the saints, upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now there's a golden altar in the temple of God right before the mercy seat, all representing these heavenly things that we're reading about here in the book of Revelation. But when you come to see it, when God opens your eyes to see what the throne of God is, you're going to find out that it's within you, that God wants to sit on his throne within you, because Paul tells us clearly, this isn't speculation on my part, Paul tells us clearly, he says, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells within you if you are the temple of God? If so be, it does dwell in you, he says. If God truly does dwell in you, you are his temple. That's where his throne is. But now what if, just what if he's not there? Then what is there? What's sitting on that throne? Ecclesiastes 3:18. I said concerning the state of the sons of men that God would reveal to them that they themselves are beasts. So if Christ is not on that throne, then there's a beast sitting on that throne. And where does the beast get his power? From the dragon. And the dragon gave him his power and seat, his throne. The word is throne. The word is throne. And great authority. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, let me read it again, because these things have been going on for 2,000 years, if you understand the book of Revelation. This is not something that's going to happen at the end of this age, and that's all it's about. Now, did I say there's not an end to this age? Did I say that? No, I didn't say that. I said this has been going on for 2,000 years, because verse 3 of chapter 1 says, keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And when you go down that road that says, well, a whole lot of this book doesn't have anything to do with me, you've just taken your part out of the book. That's between you and God. But if you want to be in that city, that holy city, you're going to have to keep these sayings. You're going to have to keep them all. All of them. And if you say you're not there, then you're not there. Because along with your part being taken out of the holy city, your part in this book is taken out. So that's a dangerous thing to be saying. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it into the earth. The earth is Adam, made of the dust of the earth. The earth is Mike Vinson, Joe Beeler, Sandy Vinson, Lonnie Vinson, and Billy Mitchell. That's who the earth is. Now, what does that make the rest of you? You're the earth too. No, we're all the earth. We're all the earth. Yeah.
Blameless holy creatures.
And the fire is going to come into the life of every human being that has ever lived at one time or another. Pray that you go through the fire and the plagues. Yes, the plagues. Even now. Because you've got to keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. No, not the last plagues, but the plagues. Go through all the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Go through them now. Look behind you and see how you went through those plagues. Because this book is written so that it covers all time. All time. And it is a progressive, incremental, three-step, seven-part plan. Three-season, seven-step plan that God is working. And the seven just means it's a complete plan. And the seven angels, verse 6, and the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Now that's what the Day of Trumpets is all about. Followed by the Day of Atonement. Now the Day of Trumpets, I think, is on the first day of the seventh month, and the Day of Atonement is on the tenth day of the seventh month. Now let's read about Atonement. Because trumpets is judgment. When the trumpets were blown at Jericho, we're given an idea right there. We're actually told what they accomplish. They bring down the giants and the valiant men in our lives. We're judged through these trumpets. And the fight is on for the possession of the land in the Day of Trumpets. But when trumpets has run its course, on the tenth day of the seventh month, we have the Day of Atonement. Now this is a day when you afflict your soul. You give up this flesh. You're through with it. And from this point on, you're going to be ruling with Christ in His kingdom, if you're first fruits. Now that is the plan of God for His first fruits. For those who are in Christ in that first fruit in on that wave sheaf day in the first day of the days of unleavened bread. For those who are in Christ in that first fruit Pentecost holy day. For those who are in Christ in the trumpets. And for those who are in Christ in His covering. It's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. But the very fact that that lamb had to be killed back at the beginning, that was also in Christ, because Joseph told his brothers, you didn't send me down here. You didn't send me down here. Who sent Joseph's brothers, sent Joseph into Egypt to be a slave? Who? God. God did that. Well, Billy, that sounds blasphemous. But it was God. You didn't do it. Genesis 45. He tells his brothers, when he finally reveals himself to them, don't grieve because you did this, because it wasn't you that did it, but God sent me here, that many people could be saved alive. All of our trials we're going through right now, and they are many and grievous. They're for the purpose of preparing us to bring others to God. That's the purpose for it. We're going to see and know that the things that we're going through have a purpose, and we're going to be able to apply that purpose in dealing with the billions and billions of human beings who have lived on this earth from Adam till the end. Because there is an end. There is an end of all flesh. And after that end, well, before that, for that matter, you know, during the millennium, there's a millennial rule when all flesh will be set up for its ceasing. God will seek an occasion to bring flesh to an end so that death can be brought to an end. So long as there's flesh, there will be death. But death will be brought to an end, and it will be overcome and destroyed. And that's what we're being prepared for. The Lord spake unto Moses, going on to the Day of Atonement. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation, and you shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day. It is a Day of Atonement. Now, on all of the other holy days, all of them, you could do no servile work. On this day, you can do no work. Servile work is strenuous work. It's more than just preparing a meal or killing an offering. Servile work is what you do through the work, the week, your work week. But on this day, this is like a weekly Sabbath. You don't do anything. You do all the preparing for it beforehand. Of course, there's nothing to eat, so you don't have to worry about preparing a meal. You fast. And fasting in the Old Testament meant no food and no water. So you didn't have anything to prepare for on this day. You just afflicted your soul and gave your life to God. And whatsoever soul, well, wait a minute. You shall do no work in that day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Do you want to just ignore the Day of Atonement? Well, go right ahead. Say that you don't have to be afflicted. That's the same as saying, I don't have to go through the plagues. I don't have to be afflicted. That's what it's saying. Now, did I say you don't have to go through the 7 last plagues? Or did I say that you have to? No, I just said you go through the plagues. You do afflict your soul. That's what the Day of Atonement is about. You are afflicted. You go through the same affliction that those who will go through it later. Listen, this is the plan of salvation. It's not the plan of salvation for the first fruits. This plan includes all of mankind. That's why it takes you right through the last great day. It includes all of mankind of all time. And they all go through this process 3 times in the year, 7-step process, to get there. Nobody goes through some other solution. They all go through Passover, blood on the doorpost, Feast of Unleavened Bread, put leaven out of your house, put sin out of your life, Pentecost, receive God's Spirit, become first fruits, and there will be an application to that, even in the lake of fire. And there will be, and is, was, and will be, component to virtually every step of God's Word all the way to the end. Because that's who Jesus Christ is. That's who He is. I am He who is, was, and will be. And that's an incremental process that involves these steps. There is no one anywhere in the history of mankind who will get around going through this whole process. And in that process, you will afflict your soul and endure affliction. Even Jesus Christ. Even Jesus Christ. Now, his flesh was just as real as ours. He didn't want to be afflicted. He didn't look forward to that. But he even asked his Father, is there not some other way? He knew there wasn't, but his flesh was crying out. He was human. And these people who want you to believe that Jesus Christ was too righteous to ever have any such feelings as that, they are leading you down a road full of, what's that word? Well, yeah, malarkey, but a more scriptural phrase was vain words, vain words, vain words. Vain words. In other words, the vain words are, preach unto us smooth things. Preach unto us deceits. Now, those are vain words. Those are vain words. For whatever soul shall not be afflicted in that day, he'll be cut off from among his people. His part in this book will be taken away. And whatever soul shall be, a soul it be that does any work that same day. Anybody that says, I'll do it myself, that same soul will I destroy from among his people. And you shall do no work, no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. And you will afflict your soul in the ninth day of the month at even from even to even, you will celebrate your Sabbath. Now, that's when it starts, in the ninth day of the evening, then it goes through the verse 27, the tenth day of the seventh month. Okay. How long I got to go here? All right. Let me go just a little more. In Romans 5, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. You see, Jesus Christ is the Day of Atonement. Now there's a little more here on the Day of Atonement, we've been going for 55 minutes, Billy says, so we'll stop right here, but Jubilee is proclaimed on the Day of Atonement. Do you know what Jubilee is? Anybody know what Jubilee is?
50.
Yes, Jubilee is 50. 50 years. Every 50 years, Israel was supposed to have. I seriously doubt they ever really had one. But every 50 years, you were supposed to forgive everybody's debts. And if you had bought somebody's place from them, you had to give it back. And so the land never left the family. You always kept your possession. You never lost your soul, is what that's saying. Because of Jubilee. Because the land represents your spiritual body. That's what the land represents. Keep that in mind. And in that land is all of these terrible giants that have to be driven out. Nope, there's a rest every 7 years. There's a rest of the land. And this is the 50th year, the year after the seventh land rest. It's kind of like Pentecost on a grander scale, you know. Count unto you 7 weeks, and on the morrow after the seventh Sabbath is the day of Pentecost. Well, this is count unto you 7 weeks of years. And then on the morrow, on the year after the 49th year, you have a Jubilee. And Jubilee represents God being all in all. Liberty. Proclaim liberty throughout the land. All mankind. All mankind. It doesn't say unless you were careless with your bills and you lost everything to your neighbor, you had to sell it all to him just to get. No. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. As in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. On Jubilee, the town drunk got his land back. He could still be a drunk. He got his land back. Because that's what God is telling us. He's going to redeem all men. The very worst human being of all time. And the devil himself will be subdued to God. And God will be all in all through Jesus Christ. Now that's what atonement is all about. Then shall you cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the tenth day of the seventh month. In the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Unto the righteous? No. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. This is the day of the Lord. All men of all time are brought to Christ through Christ, through this plan that we're reading about. But the trumpet is blown, for the Jubilee is blown on the Day of Atonement, on the day that you afflict your soul. So you see, liberty is closely connected with this affliction you go through with. Liberty is intimately connected with affliction and suffering. Paul says, if we suffer with him, if we endure atonement, if we endure the plagues, and the wrath of God if we endure these things. Because the wrath of God is not revealed from heaven against the ungodliness of those who endure the seven last plagues. It's revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And anyone who has ever had a part in Babylon has held that truth in unrighteousness. And none of us are exempted from that. We've all been there, done that. And I'm quoting scripture here, Ephesians 2 verse 3, are children, by nature, children of wrath, even as those who go through the last plagues. That's why they're called the last plagues, because they're last. Okay, that's where we'll stop today, and we'll start our next talk will be on the Feast of Tabernacles, and we might even get through the last great day. I don't know how it'll go, but we'll see. And when we do get through these holy days, we'll go back and cover the sacrifices and the things that are done on these holy days in much more detail. Because there's just as much instruction in what is done on each holy day. The sacrifices that are made and what God wants you to do in that holy day as there is in the holy day itself in this overview that we're getting right now. There's just as much instruction. You'll be blown away with how much is revealed within each holy day, what you're supposed to do within the holy days. It tells you what you are to expect in your Christian walk as you make this progression through the year till the Feast of Ingatherings and until the last great day. It's all very revealing. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, are there any questions about this? Anything that I said that just doesn't make any sense to anybody? Okay. Joe, would you dismiss us, please?
Father, we thank you for bringing us together to hear your words today. We ask that you bless them so that we understand, open our hearing, so that we may apply them to our lives. We ask that you go with us as we head back to our homes.